Well, that sure was good singing, and all of it, and I appreciate the goodness of the Lord. You know, you always, when you get up and try to say the first thing opening the meeting, but we none of us have nothing to brag on but our Lord anyway. I've been preaching for 4 weeks at our church on Sunday morning. Whoever the writer of Hebrews was, Hebrews 13:9, I believe to be Paul, but whoever the writer was, said, he said that you be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines. He said, but that your heart be established with grace. And I've been preaching on your heart been established in the doctrines of the grace of God. And all I've got to brag on this evening, and all any of us got to brag on, is the grace of God. That's it. That's all we've got, friend. We was all just sinners one time before God cleaned us up and put us in good clothes and let us act a little different and walk a little different and talk a little different and be different. All we was just old reprobate, wretched sinners, vile as could be. But God in mercy reached down one day and saved us. And I sure do thank him for that. And I always get nervous when I get up to preach, especially the first evening of the meeting. It sure makes you feel good when you start the meeting. And then after the service, the next preacher comes along and says, now pray for me, it's awful cold this afternoon, you know. And that makes you feel real good starting off. But I really hope God helps us this evening. Let's all stand, if you will. And thank you, Brother Robert, for letting us come. I am deeply honored, and I mean that, preacher. I'm not just saying that. I'm deeply honored that you would invite me year after year to preach here and to be a part of your meetings. I told you on the phone the other day, if I never got to preach, I'd still enjoy coming and would come and be a part of the services. And it's the last time my wife works at a school, and it's the last time we get to have a few days together and meeting. And I enjoy deeply the privilege to get to be here, Miss Kelly, with you and your family, Brother Robert, and your church, and all the work that's put into letting us come each year. I want to preach this evening, probably a short message. My wife, every time I says that, she shakes her head. And you preachers understand, and when you say short, and this brother right here's wife is shaking her head, she understands. But and what honestly will probably be a very simple message, but the Lord has really squeezed my heart concerning this. And it may seem so out of place. I've wrestled with it and questioned in my mind, why would I preach on this? But I've always wanted to mind the Lord. And if we do that, regardless of whether somebody says that'll help me or it don't, when we know we've minded God, that's what makes a difference. I want you to turn to three portions of Scripture and be very patient with me while I read. In Exodus chapter number 2, very familiar portion of Scripture. Exodus chapter number 2. And then Acts chapter number 7. We'll go to those two, and then I'll tell you the other one when we get those two read a little bit. Exodus chapter number 2. And I'm not going to preach anything that nobody here don't know. You can probably put your pencils up, and I'll not give you anything much this evening, but I just know this is what God said to preach. I just know this is it. In Exodus 2 this evening, verse number 1, the Bible said, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and dabbed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, and saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I have drew him out of the water." Now turn, if you will, to Acts chapter number 7, please. Acts chapter number 7. Be patient with me just a moment here. Acts chapter number 7 and verse number 17. The Bible said, "But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son." I want you to turn to one other passage of Scripture, please, the book of Hebrews. And of course, most of you probably know the verse before you get there. Hebrews 11 and verse number 23. Hebrews 11 and verse number 23. Hebrews 11, verse 23. The Bible said, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Let's bow to pray. Our Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the given privilege that you've privileged us with. Lord, we recognize that across our country, God, these meetings are growing less and less every year. Lord, the cost of gas and things, God, that don't allow people to come like maybe they once did. I want to thank you, dear God, for the privilege, Lord, that you've granted, as Brother Greg was talking a while ago. Lord, how you opened the door and allowed us to be here again this year. I pray, God, for the best meeting. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray for the best presence of God, Lord, that this meeting has ever experienced in the 25 years it's been going on. I pray, God, that be a word from God that would change some life this week. I pray something would be said, sung, or done, God, that would change a heart and a life and a family. Please help me today. Lord, I need you. I can't do anything. I know this. This people knows it, and you know it. And I pray, dear God, you'd help us for your honor and your glory, God, to be a blessing for what time we're here. And Lord, use us for your glory and your honor. Bless those that are on the road traveling to get here. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Man, thank you. You can be seated. I've only preached this message one time. I preached it back in June of this year. I spent some time last year preaching on the family, and I was thinking about it when Greg said a while ago he come wanting some help for his family, and God kind of put another little check in my heart that maybe this is the right message. But I preached last year for some time on the family. I talked about the families in the book of Genesis. We talked about Adam's family, the family that failed God and sold out to sin. We talked about Noah's family, the family that found grace and survived the storm. We talked about Abraham's family, the family that followed God and secured salvation for a whole generation of people. We talked about Lot's family, the family that forgot God and suffered shipwreck. And that's what most families are doing today. And then I preached this past June on this little thought. It's simple, but God just kept burning it in my heart in the last day or two. I sat last night, yesterday's our homecoming, Brother Bryant was with us, and I sat last night and looked at this again. I want to preach just a minute to you this evening, and I feel so unworthy to preach it for many reasons. One being that Dorothy and I have no children, and I struggle with that to preach to you, but I still know in my heart this is the message of God. I want to preach on Moses' Jesus' family, the family that had faith in God and saved society, or simply a family of faith. There are many stories in the book of Genesis of the tragedies resulting from the failures of a family. But there are many pictures in the Bible of the triumphs resulting from the faith of a family. And here the Bible said most of the time when we hear preaching about Moses and all of that, I've often heard it stated time and time again that Moses' mother was the one that raised him in faith. But if you study the book of Acts and the book of Hebrews, it's stated that he was raised of his parents, in his parents' home. In other words, his father had something to do with the raising of Moses as a man of faith, as well as did his mother. May I say this? They had to have something right in their house for this reason. They raised three children. One of them become the first high priest of God. One become the greatest prophet and leader of God. And the other came the first songwriter in the nation Israel. Raised three children. All three of them turned out to serve the Lord. And may I just say real quickly, their circumstances were same or similar as our circumstances are today. And I don't have time to really deal with this, but there was a hard bondage. And you know this, there's nothing here that I could say that would be new or strange, but there was hard bondage in that hour. I'll come to three things in a minute that I really want to point out. There was hard bondage. And have you ever seen so many people in our generation that's bound down with bondage in their life? I preach constantly across the country. I deal with things and see things of people that are bound down. We had a young girl come yesterday, I think it was first, maybe the second time she had ever been to the church. And she was about 16, she was about 18 year old going to the military this coming Sunday. And she came to the altar yesterday, and my wife talked with her, and then another preacher talked with her, and then I talked with her. And she kept saying this statement, "I'm so lost. I'm so lost. I'm so lost." She said, "I cannot stop doing what I'm doing." Hey, we're living in a time when people are bound down in sin. They've got home bondage. They're bound to a job. They're bound to sin. They've got a home situation that binds them down. They're bound to habits. They're bound to the government of Egypt. They were bound to the gods of Egypt. And they were bound to the greed in Egypt. I don't want you to think I'm just preaching here. I've never seen so many people that have got situations that they cannot seem to break through from and break free from the things that have them bondage. There was hard bondage. Then there were heavy burdens. That's where we're at today. I'll come to my text in a minute. There were heavy burdens in these people. You ever seen people so many heavy burdens today? I don't know about you. I carry more burdens today than I've ever carried in my whole life. I was talking to Billy Mitchell recently. Many of you may not know Brother Mitchell, and he said he's having the hardest time getting a hold of God these days that he's ever had in his life. There are heavy burdens today all around us. The burdens are heavy in the church. They're heavy in the home. They're heavy everywhere you live. Look, they're heavy burdens. The Bible said there was not only hard bondage and heavy burdens, but there was a heart full of bitterness. They had bitterness down in their heart. And that word bitterness means literally marked by intensity or severity of distasteful and distressing minds. And life was intensely unpleasant. I'm going somewhere with all this. Stay with me a minute. Have you ever seen so many people's lives that are bitter and burdened and bound down like we are having today? That was their circumstances. That's our circumstances. Not only is there their circumstances, there was their cries. They began to cry out desperately for God to help them. They got in a place, they said, "God, we've got to have you to do something for us. I didn't come this week to see nor to be seen, but I did come to help pray that God would hear my cry and do something in my life and in your life that would help us." They cried out of desperation. They cried out of depression.
oppression, and they cried out for deliverance. There were deep cries in their heart. Have you ever seen so many people? Let me just say this. There's not many that's got that cry today, but there's got a few that has a deep broken cry inside of them for God to move. Fact is, I'm just so tired of the mundane and so tired of the usual and so tired of going through the motions. I need God to come in and do something fresh and new in our heart. Not only was there their circumstances, there was their cries, but there was their comfort. They still knew there was a God that could help them, and they had hope. They had hope that somehow God would get glory and help them. Now listen to this a minute. Out of this environment, we could build on that for a while, but out of this environment, the Bible said in this time, Moses was born. It seemed like a bad time to be trying to raise a child. Seemed like a bad time to try to be raising a child. We had a boy this year that we've had him in our life since he was 6 months old, and he's not our boy, but we feel like in ways that he is. And he graduated school, and we had bunches. I went in graduations for about a month and a half every week. I got to thinking about so many parents that were standing up and saying, "Preacher, we've got to turn our child loose into a mad world that's gone crazy, and it's a bad time to raise a child." But I want to tell you, in the midst of the worst time could ever be, they raised a family. Thank God that served God. May I say, Aaron served God, and Moses served God, and Miriam served God. Thank God it can still be done in a time when the circumstances are stacked against us. Now I want to say this just a minute real quickly, and then I'll come to my text real quickly and say three things and be out of here. But it may look impossible. My burden today is a strange burden for a meeting in a camp meeting, tile meeting. And that is probably that many of you have children and grandchildren that you've seen go out of your home. Some of them have not served God or not serving God, and it looks like right now they have no intention of serving God. And the devil's got you broken down. Every little bit somebody is sitting in my study or in my house or call on the telephone. They'll say, "Preacher, I've got a child that's gone crazy." Now, I don't know why I'm preaching like this today, but I'm telling you, this is God's message for this day. How in the world did they do anything for God and raise a family for God in the midst of such an awful, awful time? Well, the Bible tells us how. It says by faith. It says by faith. I want to say three things about their faith. They'll not be deep. They'll not be long. I just want to come to the message and say three things about their faith. One, primarily, I want to say number one, their faith worked. Their faith worked. You notice in chapter number 2, there was the proposal. It didn't look like a good time to get married. It didn't look like a good time for a man to marry a woman. The decree of death hung over the head of the children. Pharaoh had done made the proclamation. Part of what I want to say, not only is there the proposal, there's the proclamation. Pharaoh had done made the proclamation that every baby boy has to be thrown into the river and die. And it seemed like, friend, a bad time for anybody to be getting married. Have you ever said, now I don't know who I'm preaching to, but I'm going to try my best, mind God. Listen, have you ever said in your mind, it don't look like a good time for young people to be getting married? Amen. I had a man tell me yesterday at our church, one of the greatest Christians I've ever known, and he's faithful to our church, loves God, and a blessing to the church. He said, "Me and Karen got married, I was 19, she's 15. I said, "How in the world you make it?" He said, "That's all we've ever known, is one another." And you imagine today, every time I marry a couple, I'm going to go to the house and sit down and cry. I think, how in the world can they make it in a world like we're living in? How in the world can they have a life in a world like we're living in. Anybody know what I'm talking about? How can they ever get on their feet? Their economy's bad. The morals are bad. The schools are corrupt. The governments went crazy. The church has got no power. There's no morals. There's no standards. There's no God. How in the world can they ever make it? Have you ever thought about that? I know you have. There's a proposal. And I don't want to take time here, but I can hear maybe Jochebed and Amram's parents. I can hear Amram's daddy saying, son, now I don't know about this thing of you getting married. Things are bad and they don't look good for you. And are you sure about this, son? Me and mama's kind of troubled over this thing. And we really don't know about this. And I can hear Jochebed's parents say, honey, are you sure about this? This probably ain't a good thing. It ain't a good time to have a family. It ain't a good time to try to raise a child. And it ain't a good time to try to serve God as a family. But somehow, in the midst of it all, Amram proposed to Jochebed and said, would you marry me? I know y'all think I'm crazy preaching on this, and I think I'm about halfway there too, but I'm telling you, you listen at me a minute. It seemed like a bad time. Amen. Some of you parents and grandparents, you've looked at your children, and we've sent out about this year, I think we're sending about a half a dozen, four or five to college, and it looks bad, and looks like it can't make it, and some of y'all, brother preacher, you've got kids coming up, and I know that you must have trepidation in your heart, fears in your heart, and world they gonna ever make it? How in the world they gonna ever have a family? How in the world they gonna ever live for God? It don't seem possible. Anybody listening? Well, there was the proposal. Then there was the pregnancy. Then all of a sudden she come up pregnant, and the Bible said she conceived in her heart, and she had the child, she held the child, and she had hopes for this boy. Amen. And she had three little babies, and there's the proclamation. Then it comes and it says, this child must die. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere. I know where I'm going. You don't. Amen. And the proclamation come and said, now you must kill it. Throw the babies in the Nile. And you know what she's really saying? Throw them babies out there. And Pharaoh knew that sitting by the bank of the river. Every time, think about this. I want you to really think about it. Every time they cast a baby over into the river, the crocodiles reached up and grabbed that child and kill that child. And it seemed like where we're at today, the world said, go ahead and throw your child to the world and just put them in our hands. And I want to tell you, there's a godless, wicked world out there like a crocodile that's waiting to pick them up and chew them up and kill them and destroy them and spit them out. Are you listening? And the proclamation of the world is saying, you must give us your child. Are you listening? Is that not what it's saying? My wife just told me today that her sister told her, was it last night or this morning, that her youngest boy is in this band at school, and they've had a band instructor that's been a Christian, and he wouldn't ever give band practice on Wednesday night because it was church night. But now then this year he's retiring and they've got a new band instructor, and he said that practice is going to be on Wednesday night. And what it's saying, the world's saying, you've got to throw us your children. You've got to throw us your home. You've got to throw them to us. Yeah. Amen. You've got to give them the air ball practice on church day. You've got to give them the air things instead of God. Why, they've got to dress like we want them to dress now if they're going to come to our school. Amen. If you don't let them put the prayer shorts on and go out for ball practice, then they're going to get a zero and all of that. Oh, listen to me. Amen to God. And the world stand there saying, throw us your family. They're making bids all the time. Throw us your family. God knows how that our people have listened at the proclamation of the government leader. I want to tell you, friend, just because it's politically correct does not mean it is morally right. Are you hearing me? Oh, God, please help me this evening. Amen. Somebody help me here. I'm telling you, some of you have sat by and listened at the world while they've cried to you, throw us your children. And I've watched many of our parents at the church. I've watched them take their children and just throw them to the crocodiles. I've watched it. I've watched them when they're little. They held them right here. And I'm telling you, I'm preaching God's message today. You can help, you can believe that or not. They held them right here and they've got them up here and they've got them up about right there. And then all of a sudden there's 4-H and band and Boy Scouts and ball teams and ball games. And the world says if they're going to take part of this, they're going to come when we ask them. They're going to dress the way we want them. They're going to do what we ask them to do. And they're saying, hey, we've got to have them. And what we do, we just throw them to the crocodile. Amen. The proposal, the pregnancy, the proclamation. But may I say that was the perception of the parents. The Bible said they saw that he was a goodly child. They saw he was a proper child. You know what that means? That means in essence they saw that he was a child that was special to the Lord. They said this child is not to be raised by the world. God gave us this child. God put this boy in our hand. This is God's doing. This is not our doing. By faith, they saw. I know you have read this verse many, many, many times. But I wish the Holy Ghost could show it to you in the light He's helped me see it in the last few days. Psalm 127:3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. The Lord gave you them. Made the night that little Moses cried, I can hear Amram say it's a bad time to raise a boy. I can hear old Jochebed say it's a bad time to raise a little girl. But by faith, I don't know where they got that faith from. It seems like faith had all but died in Israel. But faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Somehow, she had gotten a word from God about that little boy. And she believed God was going to do something with that little boy. Listen, by faith, listen to this. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. You know what he's saying? He's saying that this family decided that they was going to raise somebody that would stand up to the enemies of God. I ain't started preaching yet. Hear me a minute. By faith. I want to tell you, it wasn't emotions that caused them to raise this child right. It was their faith in God. Their faith worked. I'm coming to that real quickly. There was their perception. May I ask you this? Have you ever seen, please help me, dear Lord. Oh, this could be so easy to be taken wrong. Oh, have you ever seen that child God gave you? My wife and I desired children for years, and God wouldn't give us none. Have you ever seen that that's a child that God gave you? Have you ever, by faith, looked at that child that that might be one that God can use to speak with the enemies in the gates? Get quiet. Amram and Jochebed saw this child must not be raised for the gods of Egypt. They saw that a hero had stepped into time, and time would step him into God's record books. Hey, they had faith in God. And so their faith worked. Then there is their preparation. Now listen to this a minute. Listen, please, at me. There's their preparation. They began to build an ark. Now, have you ever thought about why she done that? Why'd she build an ark? Have you ever stopped and think about it?
Why'd she build an ark? I got to asking myself and looking at some other different books, one thing to another, but here's what I believe she said. You can junk this if you want to. This is my belief. I believe it's what she said. I believe she asked her question, Brother Backaby. I believe she said, how does God save a family where death is hanging over their head? How does God save a generation that's condemned to die? That's exactly what was going on. This son was condemned to die by the gods in the government of Egypt. I believe she asked herself the question. She said, how can I save my son? And I believe she got to thinking. Noah lived in a bad time. Fact is, the only two times this word ark in this sense is used, it's in Genesis of Noah's ark and right here. And she said, how's God save a generation that's condemned to die? And I believe she said, Noah build an ark. What she's saying in essence is I'm going to pattern my family after a Bible character. I'm going to pattern my family. I'm going to raise my family like a godly preacher named Noah raised his family. If it worked for Noah, it'll work for me. And so her faith set out to work. Faith works. Faith without works is dead, being alone. She said, if I just sit down, the gods of Egypt and the government of Egypt will consume my family. But my faith is going to work. I'm going to put my faith to work. Amen. I've got most people saying in my church, their faith ain't working. Stay with me a minute here. She said, I'll prepare. Now, number one, there was her care for the child. She hid him 3 months. And then there was her courage concerning the commandment. Now, I want you to listen closely here. I want you to listen very closely. What I say, the courage concerning the commandment. You know what she did? She defied the ruler. And I know what I said could easily be taken wrong here. But listen to me a minute. She defied the government. I think it's about time that we quit knuckling down to everything the government says. I believe in Romans 13, being subject to the powers that be. I tell you, the Bible said the powers that be are sent to rule for God. When they cease to rule for God, you and I have no reason, we have no responsibility to anymore knuckle down and become subject to them. She said, I don't care what the government says. I'm going to defy the ruler. I'm going to stand against what the ruler says. God, please put that in their heart. Every time the government raises their head and said, we have to, we just buckle down and say we're going to. She defied the rulers. Then she disobeyed the rules. Stay with me now. She disobeyed the rules. The government said, throw him in the river. She said, I ain't afraid of your rules. I ain't afraid of your ruler. And I ain't afraid of your river. I've got my faith not in a rule, not in a ruler, and not in a river. I've got my faith in a Redeemer. Amen, friend. She put her faith in God. She had courage to defy the rulers. I was looking this other day, and I might not all preach it, but I'm going to say it anyway real quickly and go on to the second truth. But I was looking this other day. Every one of us like to preach out of James chapter number 5. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject like passions like as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it rained not for space 3 years and 6 months, and it rained not. How many of y'all know what he's doing right there? We take that out of its context. What I'm about to say won't win me no applause, but I'm going to say it anyhow. Amen. Listen to me. In James chapter 5, he said, pray one for another that you might be healed.
Did he said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? Did he said Elijah was a man subject like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it rained not for the space 3 years and 6 months, and it didn't rain? You know what he said right there? When Elijah prayed that it rained not, you know what he was praying? He was praying for judgment. When he said that it rained not, he was praying, God, our nations went so far, there's nothing left but judgment.
Come on. You're right.
He said there's a time you pray for healing. That there's a time you defy the government and pray for judgment. Y'all look at me rather odd. I think it's about time we quit petting around and paying around and pacifying our world and say, God, whatever it takes to get our nation back right with God again. That ain't going over so well, but it's the truth. I'm telling you, God told Jeremiah, don't pray for him. Elijah said, God, don't let it rain today to not right with God. God, don't let it rain today that we're not right with God. 30 days later, God, don't let it rain today we're not right with God. 6 months later, God, don't let it rain today. A year later, God, don't let it rain today. 2 years, 3 years, 3 years and 6 months. Things is getting in bad shape. From the White House to the poor house, people's beginning to get looking up a little bit. Amen. I know that ain't going over so well. I know that when trouble comes in our nation, we're going to suffer too. We like our purse and our pocketbooks and our pleasure and our bankrolls and our easy time too much. That somehow we can look away our selfish pity and begin to pray for God to help us defy the government and pray for God to judge the government. Amen, Brother Buster. You're preaching all right. I ain't getting too many responses right there. They defied the ruler. They disobeyed the rules. They defended their ranks. She said, I'm going to do everything I can to keep my children out of the hands of a godless world. Oh my, listen to me. She said, whatever it takes to keep the world from getting him. Amen to God. Lord, I'd like to make a statement right there. Oh, it'd make about half of you mad, so I probably won't make it. I've just about decided that you can't raise a child in a public school today. Just about come to that opinion. You're throwing it right in the mouth of the crocodile. Whatever it takes, she hit him. Oh, I've got to hurry here. Time's getting away. I can hear one of the women say, now, Jochebed, you know he's going to act like a baby. He's going to cry. She said, he might do it, but as long as I can, I'm going to fight for him to the last. I can't do it no more. I'm going to stand for my family. I'm going to fight for my boy. I'm going to fight for my little girl. I'm going to fight for my other boy. I'm going to fight for my child and help pray to God will shield them, protect them, and keep them out of the mouth of the world. Amen and amen. Oh yeah. Listen to this. Not only did she prepare that ark, she pitched that ark. She atoned for it. Same word used for Noah pitching his ark. Then she put little Moses down in the ark. And then she put the ark in the river. See her faith working? Oh, listen to me. Are y'all listening? Are y'all listening? Are y'all listening? Night after night, Brother McAbee, she was a slave woman. She worked all day in the fields.
She come home and she said, I ain't got no time for television. I've got to prepare an art to save my boy. Ain't got no time for internet and shopping. Talking with the girls. I've got to prepare an ark. My faith's got to work. Amen. She didn't sit around idle time. Every night she'd come out of the fields after 12, 14 hours a day in the field. She'd come in, she'd take her little strip of bulrushes. She'd weave that basket. And every time she'd weave, she'd say, no, Lord, I'm believing you to take care of my boy. She said, my faith's got to do something. Oh, friend. She said, if he's going to be saved from the world, it's my responsibility. It's my place. If he's going to be saved from the crocodiles, it's my place. My faith's got to work. My soul, time's getting away. I'm so sick of these people that lay out of church 6 months and get in trouble. They run to the preacher and say, my boy's in trouble. Would you pray?
Yeah.
I want to say, no, I will not. But I don't. I want to say, won't you do something? They want you on your knees 24/7. They want your faith to work. They want you to put your faith to work for them. What's the matter with you, mama, putting your faith to work? And you, daddy, putting your faith to work? What's the matter with you doing something?
Amen.
You can't feed them to the world 24/7 and expect to bring them to the church on Sunday and the preacher's faith weave the basket that'll keep them out of the world.
Good, right.
She prepared the ark. She pitched the ark. She placed him in the ark. Then she put the ark in the place of death. The rest of the message won't be as long, but listen at me quickly. That's almost amazing, dear brother. She put him in the very place that all the other children had died in. But she didn't just put him in the river. She put him in the hands of God. She laid him down there in the place of death. She said if he's going to get any help, he's got to die. Life always comes out of death. It ain't till we die that things will live. We want to hold our hands and we want to let them love the world and get along with the world, get along with the teachers and get along with everybody. And we want them to live in the world. We're kind of like Abraham and Ishmael. Oh God, that Ishmael might live before thee. We ain't willing to let them die. We don't want them to suffer death. We don't want to let them be different because they die through difference. We're afraid if we make them dress different. Y'all know how it is. I only know two preachers in our whole country whose wives wear dresses anymore. Mine's one of them. I ain't bragging. I'm just saying hallelujah. Some deacon's wives at some more independent Baptist churches sent some real nice dresses to our house and said, she's the only one I know that might wear them. I said, hallelujah, thank God for them.
Amen.
Amen. So I said, I don't want my child to be different. The world will hurt their little feelings. Put them in the place of death and let them die there. Let them know what it is to die to self and die in the flesh that God might raise them out of the river of death and use them for His glory. Amen.
Amen.
Well, her faith worked. Go back to Exodus 2 real quickly. Their faith worked. Then look at verse 3. When she could no longer hide him. What are you going to do when you can't do nothing else?
There's going to time a time when you can no longer. Listen to me now. Her faith worked. And then she put him in the river. And her faith waited. Her faith waited. She said, I've done all I can do. Now I'm going to have to wait on the Lord. Anybody listen? That's hard to do, ain't it? Wait on the Lord. I wanted to give you some Bible verses, but so many verses in the Bible says wait. See, here's the thing. She knew her faith had worked. And now she knows that her faith can wait. You know what she did? She put him in the ark and sat and watched the ark through her little daughter. I want to say, when you've done all you can do, put your eyes on the Lord Jesus and just wait. Just wait. Wait on the Lord. He'll strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, that verse of scripture in the book of Isaiah, from the beginning of the world, I have not seen, thy ear has not heard what God's going to do for them that wait. Some of you right here, now listen to me. I promise you, this wasn't easy to preach today to a crowd like this. But some of you right here, you've got children, or daughters and sons, or grandchildren, or a wife, or a husband, or somebody in your life that you prayed for. And your faith has worked, you've witnessed, you begged, you prayed, you pleaded, you've done all you know to do. Yeah. And there you're at that place that I can no longer. Come on now. When they're going out of the house, I can no longer. When they're out there and see it. Yesterday we had a boy that used to play piano in our church. One of the best piano players I've ever seen. Wrote some good songs. Loved God. Got out and got him a job. Got messed up with a girl. Now shacked up. He come yesterday to homecoming. Brought his little pregnant girlfriend with him. Might have said, I wouldn't have had it. Oh, I'd have it.
Sure. Come on. Come on.
I don't condone what he's doing, but that's the best place for him. Brought his brother, brought her brother lost. Joe was preaching. He's sitting on the front seat. Hard to believe you get a sinner that's on dope on the front seat. And Joe went by him, that little boy, and him lost. Joe didn't know him from Adam. Joe, brother Joe Bright right here. Joe walked by him. Joe pointed at him and said, is your heart right with God? I'm sure when you done that, you probably was thinking this boy's right with God, but been on the front seat. I tell you, that little mother in our church and that little daddy in our church, they prayed their heart out for that boy, and they're at the place now that they can no longer. They've done all they can do now. I'm glad, thank God, there's one that when your faith has worked, that your faith can wait on, and he'll pick it up and he'll work when you can't work anymore. I've got to close here. I preached too long, but Simon in Luke 2 was waiting on the consolation of Israel. You know what he was doing while he's waiting? He was going to the church house every day. Walking with God, worshiping God, and waiting on God. One day, out of a very despairing situation, he walked in. And here come a little mother with a little baby in a blanket. And said, Mr. Simeon, I've got a little baby that needs circumcising. And I hear him say, let's see him. They roll back the cover. And the Holy Ghost said, that's the one you've been waiting on right there. Yeah. Amen. Now I can die. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Amen. Thank God. When you've been waiting on God, one day after your faith's worked and your faith's waited, one day God will step in at a most unusual time. And let you see what you've been waiting on.
Joseph of Arimathea, according to Luke 24, was waiting on the kingdom of God. One day while he was waiting, somebody died named Jesus. He said, I got a tomb you can bury him in. He had been waiting on God. Amen. Are you here like that today? You've got a family that needs a touch from God. You've done everything you can do. You put your faith to work. You went to church. You prayed. You've stayed true to God. You've stayed with the principles of God. You've tried to protect that child. You've tried to use Bible characters and Bible precepts to raise that child. You feel like you can't do nothing else. I'm telling you, wait. Psalmist David said in Psalm 62, he said, my soul, wait thou only on God, for of Him is my expectations. Yes. Let me give you one last little truth out there, and I'll give you the last point, and I'll be done. But I think about this verse of the day. He said, I wait on thee like the wings of the morning. He said, I wait on you like the waiting on the morning. You know what he's saying? He said, just as sure as the sun is going to get up in the east in the morning, I'm waiting on you. And just as sure as that sun's going to come up, there's going to come a day that you're going to rise to my need and help me in my problem and my sorrow. I'm glad God's a faithful God. I'm glad, thank God, they that wait on Him will never be ashamed, the Bible said. They'll never be confounded. God will never let your faith go unnoticed. Put them in God's hands. Do what you can. Faith that works. Then there was the faith that waited. A lot of things could be said there, but let me say in closing, there was her faith, their faith, that won. Their faith won. Little does old Pharaoh know, he's schooling, educating, paying for the education of the boy that's going to one day topple his kingdom. All the depths of His wisdom and His grace. They're unsearchable and past finding out. You don't know what God's doing right now. It may look like God ain't doing nothing, but God in His infinite mercies has saw her faith. Down there's a little boy. 40 years she gave him over. 40 years later, that faith won the day. I believe from the top of Mount Pisgah, just before the death of Moses, he must have looked back and said, Mama, Daddy, thank you for raising me right. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you, Mama. May I just be a little fictitious for just a minute and I'll be done. I wonder in my soul, if when the nine of the Passover come, I don't know where his mama's now dead and daddy, maybe they are, I don't know. Probably are more than likely. They've had a hard life and died early, no doubt. But I wonder when they start across the Red Sea and Moses holds that rod up and the waters start parting. I wonder if mother might look down over the battlements of heaven and say, hey, you all, that's my boy. He had a bad start, and it didn't look like nothing good could ever come out of it. But I put my faith to work. I put him in an ark, and my faith waited. And then my faith won the day. I want to tell you, friend, let me give you this Bible verse, and I'm done. I think it's 1 Samuel 22:2. David's fleeing the throne. He tells some of them, says, would you keep mother and daddy for me? And this is the little verse. He said, until I know what God's going to do with me. Sometimes we get caught in that until thing. Joseph's feet was put in irons. Until the word of the Lord came, they hurt his feet with irons. You may be in that until time today. You don't know. You raised them right. You prayed for them. You tried to believe God for them. You're in that waiting time. You don't know. But I want to tell you this. I believe as much as I believe anything. I believe that a mother and a daddy that'll buckle themselves down to a life of faith, I believe God somewhere will honor. I want to tell you, and I say this humbly, I believe in standards and convictions and all of that comes kind of under a life of faith. But it ain't all that that pleases God. It's faith. Just laying hold of God. If you're here today and you've got a son or a daughter or a grandchild, with me it's a daddy, and you've prayed and done all you know to do, wait. Wait. Wait thou on the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Yes, sir.
He'll work. Come on, Brother Robert. He'll work. Yeah. You said your family needs help. Anybody here that don't need help? Has your faith worked? Have you weaved that little basket? It ain't a spurt of emotion. It's a daily, consistent, scriptural weaving of verses of Scripture into your little children. And praying daily, weaving that little basket. And just putting them in it and saying, God, I've done all I know to do. Now I put them in your hands.